Amen. You know, I prayed because, you know, I don't want to just get on a soapbox, and I can do that real easy because of, you know, I'm a great patriot and I love America and I love Texas, and I'm glad for that, for where God allowed me to live and raise, and I'm proud of what America can do. And so I was praying. I said, God, I want to have a direct message this morning. I want to hear from you. I want to be able to speak to the hearts of the people that are listening, those that are watching by video and listen by audio this morning, because I want to stir you, but I also kind of want to bring us into focus, because, you know, we live in a world right now that is full of distractions. There's so many things going on. There's so many things that are happening so quickly, and we want to point fingers at this and point the fingers at that, and we want to say, oh, well, look at this, and look what they've done now, and look at this, and look at that, and oh, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. Well, before long, you just got a big bucket of wrong. I just want to look this morning at what's right, okay? And I can tell you what's right, okay? It's you. What America has that most countries don't have is God-fearing people in it that love Jesus with all their heart and have the ability and the right to stand up at a time of life and make the right choice and do the right thing. I've, you know, been able to travel around the world, and I've seen, been at a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of attitudes in people and a lot of different cultures and different things, but there's nobody like Americans. There's nobody like America. There's no place like America. The true America, the real America, not what people want America to be. I'm talking about what America was in the past and what our founding fathers fought for in the 1776, you know, 1700s to create, to be, so that we could be here. When men of God, like we just saw the clips of the quotes from those men, that their heart was for a country, a land where people could come and could freely worship God and could freely follow His direction and the leading of God without government intervention telling them what to do. You got to understand, most of the colonists had come from England. And in England at that time, when prior to the Revolution, the Church of England was what ruled, and you were a member of the Church of England, and what the Church of England said went, and whatever they, however they laid it out. If they said you've got to dress this certain way, well, then everybody had to dress that certain way, and if you didn't, well, then you were wrong. If you, they said baptism's this way, or whatever's this way, you couldn't just read your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the Word was saying and believe that, because you had to believe what the Church said. And that was it. It ruled. And so where people get this wrong is they try to take and they say, well, wait a minute, you know, we've got this nation that's supposed to be a separation of church and state. Well, yes, the founding fathers never, ever wanted the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or any of the government to ever set up a government religion and govern the people by that. Because they had been through the Church of England. They'd been through all of this mess. They didn't want that anymore. They knew it was not profitable. What they wanted was liberty and freedom for all men to come and worship their God as they chose to worship their God. And so they set in place in the Constitution ways that you had freedom to worship your God without it being governed by the government. But that didn't mean that when they established it, that their view and their hearts weren't Christian, believed in the Bible, believed in an almighty God, and knew that that was the right way. Are y'all with me? You got to remember that. America's this great nation that was created at a time when there was no other place like it on the face of the earth. I believe with all of my heart that God stirred the hearts of men through the cry of their hearts from the Puritans, from the Pilgrims, from everybody coming over to God had seen the hearts of these people and stirred the hearts of man to create a nation that would be a nation like no other nation on the face of the earth. I believe that America is exceptional, not because we are just better people than everybody else on the face of the earth, but I believe it's our belief system, and it's what we have, and that it's a nation that God created. I believe God had his hand upon America. I believe he still has his hand on America today, but I believe that the formation of everything that came about was of God. All right? I believe that. You're never going to tell me that it wasn't that. All right? I believe it. And I believe that God has a plan for America. And I believe that we've strayed from the plan. We've allowed other veins of thought to come in. We've allowed people to twist and turn our thinking and our belief and turn it in such a way that they begin to get a foothold and to take this nation a little off course of the way that it should be, because we are to be a nation that promotes the gospel. We've been a nation like no nation on the face of the earth that has ever promoted the gospel, paid for missionaries all over the world, gone everywhere. You know, I don't know if you know this, but you can go study in history, and I believe I'm right here, but it was General MacArthur, when he was asked after the bombs were dropped on Japan, he was asked what did he need most to take this nation and to rebuild this nation. He said 100,000 missionaries. That was what he asked. I need 100,000 missionaries. He said that's the only thing that can change this nation is we take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the nation and preach and proclaim and tell them that there is, that their emperor is not God, that there is a God and his name is Jesus, and that's what we need to restore this nation. And of course, he was blown off. Folks, listen to me. The gospel is what brings liberty. The gospel is what brings victory. There is no other victory. There is truly no other freedom. Because it's only Jesus that can set people free. No matter, you can be in a nation that is under communism or is under any kind of dictatorship. And if you're saved and you know Jesus, you're free. Are you hearing me? Then you're free. Now, I want to take you to a scripture here this morning. So get your Bibles out and go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The title of this message is Fighting Servants. I preached to you last week about God gives you the power to be servants. And this message this morning is called Fighting Servants. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast. Everybody say, stand fast. Come on, say it again. Say, stand fast. Look at the person beside you and say, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Did you know that Christians, after they had gotten saved, we'll say, we'll use that term here. They got saved. They knew Jesus. Jesus had become real to them. That they got into a time and a period that Jewish people that had been converted from Judaism to Christianity, got back into going to the legalism of the law. And they were wanting to bring the people of the church at Galatia, they wanted to bring them back under bondage because they wanted them to adhere to some of the Old Testament laws. And so Paul here is writing on the letter and saying, hey, man, watch out. Don't get back into bondage. Don't get back into making animal sacrifices. Don't get back into circumcision. Don't get back into these things that are going to put you in bondage. But stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made you free. Okay? Now, the word stand fast is a term. It can be a military term or it can be, you know, a regular term. But a lot of times it's used in the military is when you say stand fast, it means hold your position. Don't move. Hold that ground. Stand fast. Right? Well, I want to tell you something. Today, I believe the cry that's coming from the throne of God to the Christian world out of God Almighty's own mouth is stand fast. Christians, at no other period of time has it been that right now we need to stand fast. We need to hold our ground. It's a time and day that Christians need to rise up and hold their Bibles up and say, no, We are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe in one God. His name is Jehovah God. He has a Son and He has got the Holy Spirit. It is one God in three persons, and this is what we believe, and this is the Bible, and this is our rule book, and this is where we take our stand. If Christians, and I'll get to this in a minute, would come together and quit being whatever their denomination is, quit being this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian or this kind of, and we just come together as Christians on the face of this earth, 75%, no matter what the statistics say that you've read that says all the Christians are, there's more Muslims coming to the United States than there's Christians, right now the 75% of this nation professes that they're Christian. That means 75, that means three quarters of us all really truly have the base root of the same belief. Now, they may be a Quaker or a Baptist or a non-denominational or whatever. They may be all different denominations, but they're 75%, Catholic, whatever, 75% say that they believe in Christ. Are y'all with me? Then why is three quarters listening to a quarter? Why is the 25, this is the day for, you know, that they can be written in the chronicles of history, that the 25% scared the 75%. And it's time, and I'm telling you, I'm challenging you today because I'm telling you, we have to be fighting servants. We have to be servants of God, and I, just hold on, don't get your knife and gun out right now, okay? Let me finish the message. We have to be servants that are willing to stand up into the face of adversities of life and say, no, that is not the truth. That is not what I believe. We have to come to a time and a place that when you were sitting around the coffee shop, when we're drinking coffee with everybody and somebody says something that's not correct, and I'm not talking about doctrinal issues, I'm talking about fundamental truths, that we stand up and say, no, that's not right. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. Hello? And we have to stand up in unity, and we have to hold each other's arms up. We have to hold each other up from the back and say, no, I don't care what your denomination is. If you're a Christian, I'm with you. Hello? Because when we become entangled with the things going on in the affairs of life, we end up getting back in bondage. When you get entangled with those affairs going on, with all the glitter and all the bling and all the things that are going on and getting you back at whether you're mad about this or mad about that, what it better watch it because you're getting yourself in bondage because Jesus said, stand fast in liberty. Now listen to me. Liberty, true liberty of what the founding fathers fought for, true liberty is not the ability to do what you want to do. Listen to me. True liberty is not the ability for you to do what you want to do. True liberty in their minds was that you were going to be a moral society that would do what's right. Because you can't say, well, I just want free liberty because I just want to kill everybody I don't like. Well, that's absurd. All right? But to worship the way I want to, all right. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Jesus said he bought for you and paid for you to have liberty. The liberty means you can choose to walk in freedom. All right? Now, let me give you a couple of definitions here. If you go in and you study, you look up, you know, different definitions of things, from different sources, you find liberty is really truly the power of choice. I remember the days back in 93 when I was in the Ukraine, and I was there and I was seeing the results of communism. And you know, the wall had just fallen down in 91, and so the people still had this mindset of communism. And I remember it was so funny because, you know, I just lumbering around. I'm just like, hey man, God sent me here to tell y'all all about Jesus. This is great, you know. And I'm not thinking of any of their mentality like they're thinking. And I remember them, the very first thing I began to notice is that every time we were going to go outside the apartment, that they would open the door, and then there was this caution. And then there was this look out the door to see if anybody was around. And then they would step back, and then one of them would go out, and then he would go out, and he would look out on the street, and he'd look both ways, and then he would motion them to come, and then we would come out of the door. And I kept saying to him, I said, you know what? Whoa. I mean, should I be a little more alarmed here? Are we expecting an attack or what? And they said, no, you just never know who's watching you. Got to be cautious. You never know who's watching you. And so I was like, So I began to talk to them about that, and they began to tell me about the stories about how that you could never trust your neighbor because you didn't know that if the secret police were going to put pressure on their neighbor to talk about you or say something about you, and that they would turn you in because they were getting persecuted and they couldn't take it anymore, and so they would turn you in and you may get, you know, thrown into the jail down there. And they would tell me that they would take them into the jail, and that there was written over the door, go ahead and cry out, but your God will not hear you here. And that they would torture them and do all kinds of things to them to try to get them to tell on somebody else. And so they created within their society a distrust for people. So anything that was odd, anything that was a little abnormal, or anything that they were doing, they had to always just live in fear that they could get turned in. Folks, liberty means that you have the power to make a choice, and that somebody can say, well, look at old so-and-so's over there, you know, burning a book, but, you know, as long as he doesn't catch a house on fire, it's okay. It's his choice. Y'all with me? Liberty means you have that ability to have choice. They had no liberty, okay? The word independent or independence means to be able to be self-governed. In other words, you can look at yourself and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be good. I want to be nice. I'm self-governing myself. I'm looking and saying, you know, it's productive to be nice than bad. It's not productive to go in and rob stores. It's not productive to beat up little old ladies and steal their purse. It's not productive to cheat people. It's not productive to lie. It's not productive to steal. I'm self-governing myself. How did I get those things? Because I read my Bible. I don't need the government to come tell me what's right and what's wrong. I'm self-governing myself because I'm looking at what the Bible says. And he said, well, some people are so ignorant, Pastor, they can't self-govern themselves. Well, then remove them. But don't take away my right of independence that I can self-govern myself. There are people who really truly believe that in business it's okay to cheat because it's just business. It's not personal. Don't ever tell me that. Don't ever tell me that. If we ever do a business deal and you say, well, Robert, it's just business, it's not personal, I'll hit you right in the mouth and say, it is personal. It's personal to me. All right? But there's places in business that you say, well, it's cheating. Well, okay, we rubbed you out, we snuffed you out, it's okay. You know, but that's just business. But wait a minute. I read my Bible, and I know that that's not right. I read what the Scripture says, and I know what's right and what's wrong. And so I am going to self-govern myself through the independence that I have got, through the liberty that Jesus has given me. And I am going to say, no, I am not going to be a thief. I am not going to steal. I am not going to lie. I am not going to cheat. I am self-governing myself because I'm doing it what the Scripture says. Hello? Because I want to walk in freedom. Freedom is the absence of necessity or coercion or constraint in choice or action. Are you hearing me? It's the absence of necessity of coercion. Nobody's got to come and coerce me on my action. I have freedom. You see, the problem with the world is today they took freedom and they decided they could go do anything they wanted to with it. And so they took the right of freedom and they abused it. And the government says, well, let's let them do it. They have the right to do that. But the bottom line is they weren't self-governing themselves. They had no standard of morals here that they're keeping. And so because of that, then they set their own Ten Commandments, we'll say, or they set their own moral values. And so people go off and do whatever they want to and say, you have to love me and accept me. And I say, no, you don't have freedom because you're bringing me into your bondage. Christians have to stand up and say, look, there really is. Listen, guys, go listen. I'm not trying to steal your liberty, but I'm telling you, here's the Bible. You need to do what it says because it's the only thing that's going to work. He said, well, that's just kind of hard because we live in a world. I thought it was supposed to love everybody. I love everybody. But we got to get the attitude, Christianity is right, the rest is wrong. You need to change. He said, oh, I can't believe he said that. I said it! I love you enough to say it because I don't want you deceived. Listen, I'm convinced I'm right. You're not going to change me. I read my Bible. Christianity is the best way to live. It's the only way to get to heaven. There isn't any other change, and you're not going to change my thinking. America was set up with this thinking, this place of a people could come and worship their God and love their God and come in here and it would be a nation of godly people following godly morals and godly values, and the government would just sit aside and just kind of make sure that the riffraff didn't get out of hand and just kind of sit aside here, and that the people would raise this great nation up and then they would go forward. Listen to me. You know who won World War II? Think about this. I mean, I know we did, but I'm saying, you know what really truly won World War II? When the people rose up, took on the cause because we had been attacked, and then we went into worked in military factories. We did everything they could. Women sewed stuff. We went on drives and this and that and the other to get it all together. And when this nation assimilated as a people with a united focus to go forward, there was nothing that could stop us. Nobody could stop us. You know it? But the problem is now the world system's trying to get us all divided into thinking, well, what about that? Well, what about this? Well, I don't know about that. And we got it so confused that Christians aren't rising up because we're 75%. We're the 75%. We're not rising up in unity with one voice saying, stop. And so we just let the talk go in the coffee shop, and the things that we see around us, we don't say stop. Okay. I'm getting kind of stirred up here. Okay. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2. In Romans 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now listen to me, church. You're sitting here today and you came to church. And you're either here because you wanted to be here, or you're here because somebody made you be here, or you're watching by video, or you're listening by audio because you desired to be. So I'm figuring this morning that I'm preaching to predominantly people that are saved. All right? Now listen to me. I'm preaching to people that I figured this morning that you know Jesus and that He is your Lord and Savior. All right? Well, the Bible says that you that know Jesus and are His and He's your Lord and Savior, that you are free. Everybody say, I'm free. Say it again. Say, I'm free. You are free from the law of sin. You're free from the law of sin and death. You are free in life spiritually to grow, to learn, to seek, to find everything that heaven has for you. You're free. No devil in hell, no demons can stop you. Nothing can hinder you or stop your walk with Jesus except you. Did you hear what I said? Except you. You can get lazy, you can get apathetic, you can sit back and you can get, you know, just lay on the couch and eat potato chips and say, I don't really want to read my Bible. And you don't learn, you don't grow, you don't go forward. You did it, but you're free. You're not in bondage. You're free to go forward. You can do everything you want to do. Hello? Jesus made you free. He set you free. Okay? All throughout the scripture, Old Testament to the book of Revelation, you can find out, and it talks about God wants His people free. When they're in bondage to Pharaoh, He wants them free. When they were in bondage in Babylon, He wanted them free. God always wants His people free. Hello? Everybody say, God wants us free. You can go look it up. You can read it. Oh, let's go there. Go Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. I'm probably one of the few preachers in the world who love to preach out of the book of Leviticus. I love the book of Leviticus. It tells you everything about the law. So we're going there this morning. Book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 8. It speaks of the year of Jubilee. And it says you can count seven Sabbaths from the year for yourself, seven times 7 years, times the seven Sabbaths of the year, and you shall be unto you 49 years. And you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you, and each one of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. It shall be all you shall, and in it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows in its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vines. For it is the jubilee. It is a whole, it's holy to you. You shall eat its produce of the field in the year of jubilee, which you shall return to each his possessions. Now let me just finish this up by telling you. Can you imagine being there on a jubilee year? When the Day of Atonement came and the trumpet of the Lord sound, and all of Israel, whoever had gotten in bondage and sold their property to their neighbor, okay, and then the neighbor had to return. See, they never sold anything knowing that where the Jubilee was. So if you got in bondage in year 51, well, then they knew they had 49 more years before the next 50th year came up so they could have your property for 49 years. But if you were, they knew the Jubilee year was down to, you know, let's say only 10 years left, well, then they knew they were only going to have that property for 10 years. Because when the trumpet blew, everybody that had gotten in debt, had lost whatever they had lost, got their possessions returned back to them. Can you imagine the rejoicing in the land when people that had were broke and destitute and whatever, the trumpet blew and boom, they got back their inheritance? It'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? And then they didn't work for a year. This is what really blows me away. They didn't work for a year. And they just, God said later on in that verse that he would cause there to be rain upon the land and whatever so that the fruit of the land would just produce and you could just eat off of what was there. You didn't have to grow. Everybody took a year off. Talk about a vacation. We strive for a week and 2 weeks if we can. And we get a whole year off. Didn't have to do anything. Cows just had calves. You know? You didn't do anything. Didn't work. You didn't try to prosper. You didn't try to do anything. You just ate of the land. Everybody rested in their own dwellings with no pressure from anything. Do you see what kind of life God wants us to have? Because every 50th year, he was going to restore it back. I could just imagine that the Lord said that they could only, that we have to do it every 50 years because they're going to get it all messed up in 50 years. Right? So he says they're only going to last 50, so do it every 50 because they're going to get it all messed up and we got to get it straight, back straight. So he wanted us to have joy. He wanted us to have peace. He wanted us to have victory. He wanted us to have liberty way back then. When Jesus came in the book of Luke chapter 4, first scripture he read when he the first time he preached, he went out and he read Luke 4, 18, through there, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He read through all that, and he says, and to proclaim that the Spirit, the year of Jubilee. He was quoting Isaiah 61, which is the same scripture that was written out of Leviticus 25 there, that it was a year of Jubilee. In other words, Jesus came announcing, I've come to set the captives free, to open the blind eyes, to bring restoration, to bring this great year of Jubilee out to everybody. When the founding fathers established America, they wanted it to be a Jubilee for everybody. They wanted people to be able to come and to worship God and experience God and to live in this great nation free from the oppression of man, to be able to do as well as they wanted to. Are not. You see, a lot of people don't like capitalism because capitalism means you only succeed as much as you want to do. The old thing, if you want to eat, you got to work. Did you know that when the pilgrims landed and they were first trying to get everything established, they set everything up in a socialistic system because that's what they had come from England. And they set and established everything in socialistic systems where, okay, so-and-so, you're going to go work the field this day, and you're going to work the field, but we're going to equally share in all. They almost starved to death. It wasn't but the Indians that saved them. And they said, you know, this isn't working. So we're going to do something different. We're going to give everybody a piece of land. And you go work your land as much as you want to, and you do whatever you want to with it. Everybody has their own piece of land. Everybody does their own thing, and whatever happens, happens. You know what? Capitalism was birthed right there. And people started to prosper, and people started to grow more, and then they started to buy and sell and do whatever. And then next thing you know, boom, everything was there. See, it's the same thing with God. God sets out in front of everybody. He sets the dinner table and says, you know, you're free. Eat what you want to. And those that want to just sit over there and eat cheese and crackers, well, then you're just going to have to learn to live on cheese and crackers. And those that want to belly up to the bar and get a full meal deal, well, then, you know, they get a full meal deal. That's what America was founded upon, was this place that the founding fathers had helped come in and we fought and shed blood for and establish this great nation that could be a place where people could come and they could grow and prosper as much as they could. And they could love God and serve Him to the greatest degree they wanted to do. Okay? Now, the very first scripture I said to you was stand fast. We've got to hold our position. Now we have to hold our position. We have to rise up and have to stand up in unity. And we have to stand up right now as Christians and say, listen, no, we're standing fast. We're holding that we believe in this great nation. Because let me tell you something. You're free. You're sitting here this morning. You heard about Jesus. But what about those that haven't heard? You see, it's the fight right now is not just a fight for, oh, we don't want to lose anything, because that's what's happened. The Christian church has gotten fat and introverted because everything is about, oh, well, gosh, that affects me. Oh, well, that affects me. Wait a minute. What about our generations to come? What if we lose America? What if we lose this great nation and it's not here anymore and we lose it? And then, well, who's going to preach? Who's going to send missionaries? Who's going to rescue orphans in Guatemala? Who's going to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ? You think the other world is? You think the North Koreans are going to do anything? You think the Russians are going to do anything? Russians would as soon shoot you in the head as look at you. They don't care about evangelizing. They're not going to spend a dollar on helping you out. They're not going to send food to a hurting nation. It's not in their culture. Because they've been oppressed and they're trying to get the biggest meat they can. I mean, really? Where do you see there's African nations wanting to do something to help somebody? Where do you see any other nation on the face of the earth that's working and around clock with charities to give and to send and to do whatever? It's this great nation. But the moment that the church has become introverted and is looking into themselves about, oh, wait a minute, this is affecting me, this is affecting me. Folks, what about the nation? What about the children to come? What about our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? If we don't fight for this land and fight for this American way and this ability to have liberty and freedom, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose everything. Now, we can fight these ways. First ways you can fight is with words. Acts chapter 5 verse 20 says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this lie. Go stand and speak the words of this lie. Folks, listen to me. This is the day that you need your voice heard. I don't care if you join a lobby group. I don't care if you write letters. I don't care how you do it, but your voice needs to be heard. When things that are wrong, you need to stand up and say that's wrong. We can't be quiet and say, ah, that's bad. Somebody ought to do something about that. You're the somebody that should do something about it. Your words need to go out. What are you basing it off of? The Bible. Are y'all with me? Go stand and speak. You got to speak. You got to get your words out. This is a day and time. You're the ones that can change this nation, just like in World War II. If you rise up in unity, your words will change this nation and what's going on. I would like to see the 75% show up on the White House lawn and say, no. I don't have to go with a pitchfork and a torch. I just go stand out there and say, no, you're not doing that anymore. You know, y'all better straighten up before we come in there and thrash all of you. We're not putting up with it anymore. Do you realize that? If you could just get all everybody to say, look, we're not going to go to work this week. We're all going to Washington. We're going to get down there and we're going to stand up and we're going to demand there's change. If 75% of us are standing on the White House lawn, they would have to do something. Your words, okay? The second thing that you have to fight, which goes along with your words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your second place of fighting, listen, is your prayer. Folks, prayer changes things. And when the cry, how many times can you read in the Old Testament, it says, and God heard their cry and delivered the nation. It's time for us to stand up and not say, well, you know, I don't know if this is right or that's wrong. Folks, if it's not in the Bible, it's wrong. If the Bible says don't do it, it's wrong. Don't do it. Oh, well, the Bible's right. You know what I'm saying? Somebody says, well, it's okay. No, it's not. If it's not, if the Bible says no, it's no. Answer's no. I don't have any argument. Listen, I don't want to argue with people. I don't argue with people. I don't want to sit there and debate anything. I just want to see, is it in the scripture? No. Okay, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is true. I mean, you're not going to get me to change my thinking. So, and you can twist around, you can jump up and down, you scream and holler, spit, fly, whatever. You know, but it makes a difference. It's not the Bible. I don't believe it. Well, you're just narrow-minded. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all with me? I can be the most bullheaded, hard-headedest donkey on the face of the earth. When I get my teeth locked into something, that's it. I know the Bible's true. You're not gonna change. If it doesn't line up, I don't believe it. So all the moral issues that people want to talk about, I just look at the Bible and say that and say, no, it says no, so you shouldn't be doing it. This is where things that really irritate me. I saw the other day where our Secretary of State, John Kerry, said that he wanted to see that in his term of office to get the most amount of homosexual men and women into ambassadorships around the world to show the world how much America has changed. And I said, wow, it seems like to me you'd want to get the person that knows the right job and can get the job done, not because of what they're, I mean, that's pretty, that just seems as a businessman, pretty common sense, not because the guy is the right whatever. Y'all with me? But I'm like, okay, that's a person that's the Secretary of State, United States. I just read my Bible. Huh, okay, that's wrong. Okay, you're wrong. I don't need to get upset about or anything. You're wrong. And I'm standing fast. I'm holding my ground. Nope, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Well, nowadays society things are changing. You can't say that. I can, and I did. You're wrong. At this point, I still have liberty. I still have the ability to govern myself. I still have independence. I've read my Bible. I still have freedom of speech, and that's what I'm saying. You're wrong. You want to shut me down? Shut me down. But I'll still keep saying it. You're not going to shut my mouth. Hello? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If the house gets divided, it won't stand. This is what I was talking about. The third fight that you have is the fight that we can assemble. Because when there's assembly, there's unity. Did you know that they told me about in the Ukraine when in the communist times that they would allow no more than six people in a home. And the reason why is that they did not want them to assemble. Because if there was assembly, then there was talk. And if there was talk, there could be trouble. So keep the people all into just one family unit, that's it. Folks, we need to assemble. We need to assemble here on church on Sunday morning. We need to encourage one another. We need to have the assembly to where we're walking in unity and say, hey, brother, listen, I know you heard about you. I don't know, had to go over there and tell those people that they were wrong. So, man, hey, I'm with you, buddy. What do you need me to do? We need this unity. We need to fight together. Listen, they always say, well, listen, we don't live under mob rule. But, you know, mob does rule sometimes. And if 75% of us mob, we're going to rule. Hello? So there is mob rule, no matter what they say. We just need to assemble. And we need to assemble and we need to pray. And we need to assemble and we need to speak words. Because that's how you stand fast. That is how you stand fast. Now, I'll give you the last one here. It says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? The last fight that you have, that's your last resort, is action. Now, hear me. You fight with words, you fight in prayer, you fight by assembly and unity with others, but when it comes down to the brass tacks of it, there may have to be a fight. It's happened before in America, and I'm telling you, it could happen again. And when it comes to time, I've thought about this so much, because I love to watch, I love history, and I love to watch, you know, historical movies, and I was watching because they just redid the History Channel, did a bunch of deals on D-Day, and they were, and I was looking at it, and I thought, my God, what could have been going through the thoughts of the person's mind when he's standing behind the landing craft that's getting ready to drop the door down, and you're going to have to run out onto the beach of Normandy? And what could be going through that person's mind at that moment, knowing that door was going to fall, and that you were going to be facing machine gun fire, and that you were just going to, you know, just going to drop it. You're just going to run, you know, hope for the best. But what it would have felt like. And I tried to think about that, you know. And that's I can't imagine anything more difficult. Going into combat and fighting, knowing that you could be killed. But I've heard it said time and time again that the only way that they could handle that stress was that they had to go ahead and consider themselves dead. You know, folks, I want to tell you something. There's a lot worse things in life than dying for a Christian. I mean, shoot me and send me to heaven. Are y'all with me? This fight that we're fighting, no matter where it comes to, we have to be willing at the end of it to say, I believe in this enough that I would be willing to lay my life down for it. And we're all of us, me included, are really comfortable. We are. We enjoy comfort. I like comfort. I don't like to be hungry. I like the air conditioning in my house. Right? I like it that my boots this morning don't have holes in them. I like comfort. I mean, I'll admit it. I like my easy chair. I don't want to sleep out on the ground. I don't want to go to war. I don't want to fight. I don't want to shoot. I don't want to kill somebody. I don't want to do those things. I like my comfort. But when it comes right down to it, folks, you got to come to the place in life is How much do you really believe? Because what I believe is going to happen in the world, in the days ahead, I believe it's not that far off. I could just be full of it. I believe that something's going to happen that's going to cause Christians to have to make a choice. And I believe that there's a lot of Christians that will go to the other side because they don't want to lose comfort. I believe there's a lot of people that will just give up. They say, well, we're still saved. I'm not going to even question that. But they won't be willing to fight. They'll give in. And so you need to look at your heart today and you need to understand when John Adams and John Hancock said, I recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. If that puts you in front of the firing squad, are you going to say it? To stand up and say, look, buddy, I recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Are you willing to say it? I say we as Christians have no other choice but to go down in a blaze of glory. I say that if we do believe that the Bible is true, we have to stick by the Bible because it's really not a choice for us, because I'm not going to deny Jesus. And I'm not going to have somebody tell me my Bible's not right. Are y'all with me? We have no choice. All right? We stand up into the face of the world and said, no, you're wrong. Stop. No. There is no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus, and we will not serve a dictator. I want to give you one last quote, and then we're going to have communion. Ladies, go ahead and bring the communion stuff down. I found this quote from Thomas Jefferson. And as I began to read it, I began to laugh because I would have never thought they would have been thinking like this, or even it would even have been a in their minds. I don't know why, but he wrote this to a man named Peter Carr on August the 19th of 1785. Okay? Thomas Jefferson did. It says, a strong body makes the mind strong. As to the species of exercise, I advise the gun. This is what I wrote. I'm just quoting it. While this gives moderate exercise to the body, it gives boldness, enterprise, and independence to the mind. Games played with the ball and others of that nature are too violent for the body and stamp no character on the mind. Let your gun, therefore, be your constant companion as you walk. I was telling you, I got it, I found it right there, you can go look it up yourself. I was they were talking about exercise back then? I mean, what were they all trying to get them to go out and play soccer or something? I mean, the ball, it's too violent, they had them trying to play rugby, or I don't know. That never even crossed my mind, sports in the 1700s. He said, man, only sport is carry your gun, build your arm strength up, and keep your mind sharp. Well, in reading that, I think he has a good point. I think you could take it literally as it is, or you could just replace the word gun with Bible. And saying that's the best exercise I can get is to have my Bible and have it right here with me, because this is the only thing that's going to make any difference. And if you want to, stick a pistol in your pocket, all right. Or two. Amen? Well, church, this is the day. This is the time. This is your hour to be fighting servants. I know you are the ones that can do it. I have one more video I want to show you, but what I want to do is I want to go ahead and start the communion service and show this next video as we're all taking communion together. But I want you to know, church, this morning that this is the place right here at the altar of God to get everything straight. I think that Jesus needs to hear from your own lips this morning that your heart's all His. And that whatever comes down the road, that you're willing to stand up and say, hey, there is no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. So I want to ask you just to prepare your hearts. Can I have my prayer team and pastoral team come down and let me serve you in communion and help so you can help me serve everyone else? And just start preparing your hearts. And if you're here today and you need prayer, listen, we have an open communion service here. If you're a guest here with us this morning, Les, we're glad you're here. We have an open communion service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are more than welcome to come down here and have communion with us. But if you need prayer, we also have prayer people up here. So as you're taking communion and you want prayer, get with one of them and pray. And let God touch your life. Make this service today your declaration of independence. Make this service today your great patriotic act to your King and your God. Amen. But the Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So today, Lord, we take this bread and recognize that your broken body was what brought us victory, was what brought us freedom, and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Then afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is my blood poured out for you in a new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. So, Lord, we thank you this morning that as we celebrate, Lord, your death on the cross for us, it means life to us and victory to us, liberty to us, and freedom from sin. And we stand here this morning, Lord, and we thank you for that awesome and amazing liberty that was bought for us. And Lord, we give you praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Christy, go ahead and let that video run.